Okay, so this kind of isn't the sermon, but I'm just reminded, forgive me for this indulgence, but I'm reminded of a sermon that I preached, I don't know how many weeks ago, which ended up being titled Grief. It was actually based on Psalm 126, which talks about the captives being released. We were like men whose mouths were filled with laughter and our hearts with joy. And you know, life has both laughter and joy and pain. The end of that psalm says that he that goes out bearing precious seed weeping shall doubtless return rejoicing. And as I look at this congregation, I look at some of you and the pain that you have been through, which certainly exceeds anything that I've ever experienced. I want to say what I do know is this, is that when we suffer grief, the natural instinct is to protect yourself and draw in a bit. But what God would say to us today is don't draw in, go out. And when something is taken from us, what seed remains seems precious. The last line says, he that goes out weeping, bearing precious seed. And do you know what? However much pain we experience, I believe God still wants us to be givers that go out. And so this is a moment for us just to draw in a little. And nobody's asking anybody to rush away from the pain. But I also believe too that God is constantly helping us to comfort others by training us and taking us through things. And I believe that he'll say he will lead you out. And he'll bring you to times when your mouth will be filled with laughter. Amen. That wasn't the sermon. I know you'd like it to be that short, but we just can't do that. It's not the way it's going to be today. So, oh dear. I can't remember when. One day last week, I read a passage in John that has always perplexed me, fascinated me. And I really didn't think that it would be kind of great for today. And then fortunately, both Mal and I just had it amazingly confirmed to us. And then our week kind of fell apart. But actually, if it's okay, I believe God says that we should do this. So here we go. So this won't be highest on the popularity list. I'm not bothered. Well, not much. So we're going to do a Bible study on a guy called Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of the crucifixion and judgment of Jesus. And this is just a fascinating passage. So let me read it to you. It's John 11, verse 49. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And then John actually chooses in chapter 18 to go on to say, then the detachment of soldiers, verse 12, with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. So it receives some emphasis as well. Now, you'd have to agree this is a remarkable statement. I just want you to think about it for a moment. That there came on the high priest, Caiaphas, who was plotting the death of Jesus, a prophetic word that couldn't have been more true. Because it was to draw together all the children of God under one banner. That's us. But he was an enemy. But you know what? Sometimes there is an anointing on an office that has got nothing to do with the man. This is a moment of remarkable revelation. He was not quoting an Old Testament prophecy. It was not the view of everybody else around him, but simply in his role, he spoke something that actually became true, even though he was actually active in making it happen. Odd. And what we do is we tend to think about it like that and say, wow. But you know what? There is something that is more remarkable, I believe, about this passage, and I'd like us to think about that this morning. If he understood the moment, why was he complicit in seeing it through? So here's the question. I could ask you all individuals, I could expect an answer. If you had been in his shoes, what would you have done? I'm giving you thinking time. I mean, let's just get this straight. Undoubtedly, this is the plot, written before the foundation of the earth, that it is actually better for one man to die. But we can all work out that that man did not need to be a meaningless man. It had to be a perfect man with miraculous powers. He must have known. So what was in his head? Why did he get his own hands dirty? I don't know whether the rest of the Sadducees, he was a Sadducee, the rest of the people around him, whether they thought they were doing God's will or they knew they weren't and they couldn't care less, God help them. I have no idea. But I particularly wanted us to think about this. Now, I was about to call it a nutcase. It's worse than that. So what would you have done? Well, here we are. In my pious moment, this is what I would have done. But you see, I do it and rehearse it, not in front of pressure, but in my own little study on my own. But this is what I would have done. Guys, I can't stop the plan. This is written before the world began. However, here's my resignation. Because I cannot go along with this. That, I think that's what I would have done. If you guys want to, if you want to take it down this route, I can't stop it. But as for me, goodbye. And yet he, along with the rest, used it to do the unthinkable. So here it is. We are defined not by our understanding, but by our choices. Did you get that? We are defined not by our understanding, but by our choices. Not by our revelation, but our response to that revelation. You put as much religious spin on it as you like. It doesn't cut it with the Lord. You cannot see until your eyes are opened. But here, the issue is, they are opened, and then he rebels. I have witnessed, even in this church, many whose issue is not lack of understanding, but it is, I do not want to submit to God. But do you know what we do? We add bluster to it. Verbiage. We add stuff to it. Oh, I've heard some stories. They're not worth repeating. Fundamentally, the bottom line issue is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Fundamental. So we've got another guy in the Old Testament who was really good at this stuff. His name was Saul. So, really anointed man. No lack of anointing in his position of leadership. Prophesied. However, Samuel says, I've got a mission for you. This is what God says you must go do. And he is supposed to, there's an evil nation, and he is supposed to destroy this nation and destroy everything utterly. However, when it comes to the reality, and here it is, this is a problem for us. Because I did say something earlier on that I'll draw attention to again. When I said I would have resigned, that was when I'm sitting in my little study on my own trying to do the pious thing. However, how many of us know that pressure comes on from people? And when others have expectations of us that are not godly expectations, are we supposed to be people pleasers or God pleasers? Now, hey, listen, you've really got the theory right. But that's not the difficult bit, is it? So they go off to battle, and actually it's shocking what Samuel says to him, what have you done? He says, I've carried out the Lord's command. And then you could hear this kind of, here comes the pious talk, here's the verbiage, here's the bluff. The soldiers, they've taken the sheep for sacrifice. To sacrifice to your God. Do you see what he's doing? It's your fault, it's God's fault, it's the soldiers' fault. And he's on pressure from every side. And Samuel says to him, stop. Just stop it. Because the Lord spoke to me last night, and this is what he said. And these are the lines that he said. It's too small for me to read. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. In other translations it says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So what I want us to do for a moment is to study the word believe. Now that looks like a diversion, I know, but we're going to study the word believe. And the Bible uses the word believe ever so many times. It says so-and-so became a believer. Now the Bible also uses another word, unbelief. Unbelief is not the inability to see. It's the inability, or rather, the wanton rebellion to respond to what one does see. That's a different thing entirely. I remind you the phrase again. It's not what we understand that counts, it's how we respond to what we understand that counts. You cannot blame somebody for not believing. Have you noticed how Jesus says, unbelieving generation, and he rebukes them? Can you make a child understand what they don't understand? And can you blame them for it? No. That is, unless our definition of the word belief is slightly distorted. I believe that modern evangelicalism and modern life has allowed us to take that word from its biblical meaning and has shaped it slightly differently. Which is, to believe means I agree that it's true. And so the last 100 years of churches like us have said, it's important that you believe. But what we've meant with that is that we come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what? Coming to a knowledge of it doesn't count unless you know how to respond to the understanding of it. The Bible never lets us get away with the idea that to believe is anything apart from to understand and obey. So I'm going to take you through some Bible references that I find quite stunning. The first one is not a joyous one, but if we look in the book of Revelation, this repeats itself a number of times. The fourth angel, it's the wrath, it's kind of, I'm not here to interpret the passage. All I want to do is draw your attention to verse 5. They were seared by the intense heat, And they cursed the name of God, who had control over the plagues, but they refused to repent. What's in their heads? One, God's in control. Two, if you read the passage, the whole earth is doomed. They are dying and they are in intense pain. Do you know what? I'm a real wimp. Nothing makes me submit to God more than pain. And it doesn't say, they didn't understand what was happening. What does it say? They refused to repent. And it repeats the same phrase. Okay, extreme example. But it goes to show how strong human will can be. It's not truth revealed that makes a difference, but truth obeyed. How about this? This fascinates me. Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe. Do you see? The Bible is using belief here in a different way. It was not their ability to understand. Refuse has got something to do with rebellion. Acts chapter 13. Yeah. I did font 20 today and I still can't read it. That's why we've got 25 pages of notes. No, we haven't. We haven't. It's 24. Acts chapter 19, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe. Do you see how we've reshaped it slightly? Only slightly, but we have. So Mark chapter 16. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and for their stubborn refusal to believe. Whoa. I thought these guys were really great. Which actually, when you think about Peter on the day of Pentecost, thank goodness there is redemption. But this was not understanding. This was a refusal. A stubborn refusal. Do you find this shocking? I do a bit. So we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is our Bible reading this week. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. They did not it's not that they didn't understand. Do you see the same emphasis? They go, oh, Paul, you made your point. I have said to people, I really like what Jesus does. And I say to them, don't embrace Jesus until you embrace all of Jesus as Lord. There's another one, similar. A guy called Pilate. By the way, I find this fascinating. Two people who couldn't have done more to contribute to the death of Jesus. Caiaphas, who knew the truth and then chose not to go with it. Now we have Pilate. They were both in the arena where everybody else's reaction was a massive influence on their lives. Here we are, Paul Hedger phrase, quote, they were not on a desert island of relationships. Mark 13, 15. I can't read the numbers this morning. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate, do you see the first line? Wanting to satisfy the crowd. The reality is, the reactions of others does make it at times hard to obey the Lord. Matthew 27, verse 19 says this, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. This is a moment of revelation. This is one leader's opportunity to respond. This goes to show that the divine God spoke to the two, and they will never be able to say on the day of judgment, I did not understand what was happening. They will only be able to say, I chose not to obey. Because it is true that you are defined and they are defined not by their belief but by their choices. Oh, scary stuff. That innocent man. What bit didn't he get? I quote my Bible dictionary concerning Pilate's character. Pilate is a good example of the unprincipled achiever who will sacrifice what is right to accomplish his own selfish goals. Although he recognized Jesus' innocence and had the authority to uphold justice and acquit Jesus, he gave in to the demands of the crowd rather than risk a personal setback in his career. This is a real temptation to all people who hold positions of power and authority. Was that an angel? Actually, I believe this to be true of every one of us in this room. For most of us have a position of leadership. Parents, in school, in church, in building a new building. 1 Peter 3 says this, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You need to get that in place. I've got a horrible feeling that I'm going to be really challenged with this stuff. I'm going to show you a passage that is really interesting. It's kind of some study notes. I'd like you to think hard. Actually, I must also say, pay tribute. It was John Bevere that taught me this from the Bait of Satan. So if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, let me read it to you first, then I'd like to comment on it. Now to you who believe, by the way, there's that word, believe. What do we say the word believe means? Doesn't mean just understand, it means understand and obey. To you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, that's unbelief, has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Do you see? That those that are in unbelief, not believing, they disobey. The issue is not that they didn't get the message. The issue is they got the message but chose not to respond. Disobey is an act of rebellion. Hebrews 12 verse 25 says this, see to it that none of you refuse him who speaks. In other words, let's state it again. It's not what you understand that counts. It's how you respond to what you understand that counts. So Hebrews 3 verse 7. We're nearly there. Page 35. No, it's really not. Hebrews 3, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now, this is a pickup from what Martin was doing last week. Unbelieving heart. See that none of you, brothers, who's it referring to here? Brothers. The church to Christians. Is it possible that what we're dealing with here is unbelieving believers? contradiction in terms? No, it's not actually. Not if we use the right definition of the word believe. What that means is somebody who understands but rebels. Unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end of the confidence we had at first. Just as has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. In other words, the rebellion was God tested Saul. God tested the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt into the promised land. There were some very hard times. How many of you know that to be a Christian in the real world at times is remarkably challenging? I'm not suggesting it's easy. But if we haven't set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and got past the place of fear of others, as I say, you do not live on the desert island of no relationships. Here it states it simply. They were those who were they who heard and rebelled. Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? So it goes on, and then we get to verse, the last verse. I can't read that. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed, so that we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Do you see disobeyed unbelief? Disobeyed unbelief. The unbelieving believer. The opposite to submission is rebellion. When God says something, do it. We are responsible to obey. You might be able to convince me that you've got very good reasons for doing this, that, or there, or anybody else come to that, but actually it's not us you need to convince. Do not wrap your actions in spiritual waffle. Oh, no. I'm absolutely certain that God said, absolutely unresolved, I'm absolutely undoubted, nobody's allowed to question it. I found this verse in the Bible that says I can do. Okay? But you're accountable not to me, but to God. For whatever he has said. So James 4, 7 and 8 says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You notice the phrase, double-minded. I'm kind of going to say end of sermon. Actually, it is end. God help us to start to use the word believe in an appropriate way. Which is, Lord, let me hear what you're saying and give me the courage to obey. In the arena of a very difficult world where I have to take on board the view of others as well as what you're saying, but help me to set apart Christ as Lord and not to fear everybody else's reaction. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?